Night. It's already 7:15. All right, we're going to get into God's Word, Psalm 14 tonight. Psalm 14. We did start this last week. If you remember, we did point one. And we looked at the God's appraisal of the wicked fool. This is God's indictment against the human race, Psalm 14. And there's only seven verses. Let's just read it and have a word of prayer and get into our part two tonight. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm tonight, and just especially if we're saved, we can understand what's going on in this world, why people do what they do, and how you feel about it. What's your appraisal of mankind? Father, I know that with humanism, man believes that they are getting better and more educated, and Father, that man is the center of all things, not you. And we see that where that has led us in humanity, in this world. And so, Father, we pray that tonight you would help us open up our eyes to the truth and also receive the truth and obey the truth for our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1 talks about the fool. The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." And so, the fool denies God's existence. Where does that lead someone? When they live as if God does not exist, they are corrupt. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So that's where sin, that's where that belief leads people. We saw this in Noah's day. It's the same word, that corruption. Remember before the flood when God destroyed everyone by the flood except Noah and his family, because they were corrupt, they were violent, they were depraved. As we read in Genesis chapter 6. And we ended last week with that illustration of Nabal. Nabal lived up to his name, and we saw this is what a fool, this is how a fool is. Nabal. He was crude, he was harsh, he was evil, he was mean, he was ungrateful, he was uncaring, he was selfish. He was called the son of Belial. That means worthless and wicked. He was unapproachable and unreasonable. And what happened? He was suddenly stricken by the Lord after a night of drunken revelry. So he died after spending 10 days in a coma. And so there is the picture of a fool right in God's word. Nabal, and that's what his name means. That is that the Hebrew word for fool. Now, and number two, God's appraisal of the human race. So instead of focusing just on a fool, God is going to focus on the entire human race. And thankfully, we do not all plunge to the fool's level of evil. Amen. Just think if everyone was a fool on the earth. And yet, we need to understand this. Even though we don't plunge to that level of being a fool, we are all sinners. We are all sinners in need of forgiveness, in need of salvation. So everyone, that's what God's going to say here. Look what it says, verse 2. Here's the picture. God's looking down over heaven's portals to the earth. The Lord looked down from heaven. There he is, looking down upon the children of men. That's everyone. To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So God is now going to be speaking of the whole human race. Letter A, God examines the human race. God's appraisal of the human race, verses 2 to 6, and letter A, God examines the human race. Now, how do people live that are foolish? There is no God. He's not in any of their thoughts, the Bible says. So, can you imagine God's watching this, and he's observing everyone on earth. God's looking down. He is looking on every individual. This should be a sobering fact to us. God is peering down at earth. And from his vantage point, he sees everything, all the details that take place on the landscape below the earth. But David mentions one specific thing here. What is God looking for? Verse 2. To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So, he wants to see if anyone's wise. Not being a fool, amen? To be wise is to seek God. And so that's a contrast there. Is anyone wise down here? So a person of understanding, a person, if you do understand, if you're a person of understanding, what are you going to do? Seek God. You're going to seek God. Now, God does not condemn the human race collectively. He condemns it individually. This is where we all have to take application of this message tonight. God's looking at you and me. He's looking at our lives. Let's go to Revelation 20, just to keep, we'll come back here. But as you know, God keeps records, accurate records. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So what's God doing? He is writing down the works of men. And God is going to judge us according to that. What I'm saying is, this is the final judgment, right? This is where the dead, this is where the unsaved stand before God. They're dead spiritually. And they stand before God. And God's going to judge them. And then he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. But there are heavenly records. There's the evidence. It doesn't matter what people out here think. They think they live as if God doesn't exist. They think God doesn't care, God's not watching, God may not even hurt them, or God doesn't interfere with what they're doing. But one day there will be judgment, And the truth of the matter is, folks, as much as they think that they are not, that God's not doing anything, look at all the problems man has, right? Health problems, emotional problems, relationship problems. I mean, it just goes on and on, the list. So everyone's guilt will be documented in heaven. No one will be able to offer an excuse. That's what we want. We want everyone to understand, as Romans says, they are without excuse. Remember, creation is speaking to everyone, everywhere. And if man responds to God's light, he will send them more light. So everyone is, God sees it all, but look at his conclusion of this. Verses 3 to 6 of Psalm 14. They are all gone aside. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's over in Romans chapter 3 as well. Remember what Paul said. So does God find anyone when he's looking over the portals of heaven? Does he find anyone that understands and seeks after him? The condemning verdict is pronounced over and over against every member of the human race. Here it is. Letter A. Here's God's conclusions. Or, I don't know why I did that. That should be number one. Maybe I, yeah, just put one there, unless I did that on yours. I don't know what I did. I got letter B, conclusions. It should be a number one. Every individual, beginning with Adam and Eve, has turned away from God. This is in verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And what's the emphasis? It's telling us here that there are no exceptions to these statements. That's where it's hard for everyone to really accept the truth about their condition. They don't like to accept what God says about their life. He's condemning everyone. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this. In a moment. So we all stand. We could say that we all have broken God's commandments, his righteous law. We all stand guilty before God. All are filthy or corrupt. Do you see that? They're all together become what? Filthy. And that word filthy is a word used of, and here's a good picture. It's used of soured or spoiled milk. So I want you to think of man's original condition. See, when man was created, Adam and Eve, when they were created innocent, without sin. It would be like fresh, sweet milk. And what happened to mankind? Like milk, it was man was quickly spoiled. Adam and Eve easily yielded to the heat of temptation. They became corrupt. They became spoiled. They became filthy, meaning rotten through and through. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans, again, the New Testament, Romans 3, but Romans 5, it says that every one of us who have taken a breath of air has followed the same pattern. So no one can sit here and say, you know, I hate when I hear people say, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. No one's born a Christian. It'd be better to say I've always been a sinner. That'd be more accurate. Number two, instead of letter B there. What is true of the fool, the vilest of sinners, is true of all people. None does good. That's what it says here. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And there's no exception to this. No, not one. Does that mean someone other than Jesus? Is there any man, woman, child that has done good? That's what I mean. And we're going to get to this. It doesn't mean that we don't do any good deeds. It doesn't mean that every single word, thought, or deed is evil. That's not what that means. What it does mean is that we all, we may do good, but we have fallen short of the glory of God. Let's get into this. And you ask, okay, is everyone like the fool? Is everyone as evil? Is everyone as corrupt? No. That's not what we're saying. Because even sinful people do good things. Go to Luke chapter 11, verse 3. We're going to get to the answer here. What does this mean? None doeth good, no, not one. There are no contradictions in God's word. Luke 11, 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts. So even Jesus is speaking there. So remember what Isaiah 64:6 says, all your righteousnesses, that means your good works, are as filthy rags. And then it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Titus 3:5. It says, not of works of righteousness which we have done. So, do you understand? You could do good. You can appear to do works of righteousness, be religious. So, what does it mean? When it says there is none good, no, not one. I think Romans 3:23 explains it briefly but fully. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we as sinful people may perform some good deeds, but none of us are entirely good. None of us are entirely good. The glory of God lies in this, his perfect holiness. He is absolutely, completely without sin and defilement, without a trace of corruption. Every one of us falls short of that standard. And let us all admit tonight, while some of us are not as corrupt as others, amen, praise God for that, nevertheless, we are all corrupt. Because not one person is without sin. Not one person of the untold millions who have walked the earth throughout its history has ever lived up to God's glorious standard of perfection. There is none good, no, not one. Because we are sinners. Because we are corrupted. Because we are filthy. Because of sin. That's why you talk to people and they say, you can tell that they believe that they're going to go to heaven because of what they're doing. Because they're, you know, good, or they're keeping the law, or they're going to church, or they've been baptized, or you could tell that they're basing their salvation on works that they're doing, and it's very common. But all you have to do is point out, do you know that when you're doing those works, at the same time you're doing all that good stuff, you're sinning? How much are you sinning in your thoughts? How much are you sinning in your heart? How many commandments have you disobeyed, even though you obeyed a few? So even though people are working and doing some good things, evil is always with them. Corruption of sin is there. They are filthy. They're still sinning the rest of the time that they're not doing good. They're doing evil. So no one, that's why Romans is such a good book, because it declares that no one, not one, no flesh shall be justified in his sight by good works or by the works of the law. Not one person. And he quotes this psalm, doesn't he? There's none good, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Let's go on. Evildoers are shameless in their wickedness and will never learn. Verse 4. Have all the works of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. So evildoers are shameless in their wickedness and will never learn. You see, the human sin cycle goes on and on and on and on. What is this iniquity that David's talking about that prompted him to compose this psalm? He's talking about the workers of iniquity who eat up my people as they eat bread. He's talking about the continual persecution of God's people by the heathen. They don't call upon the Lord. Now, you may be aware of this, and you may have seen this in the news cycle. But there was a parliamentarian in Turkey, and he was speaking out right there. I think it was yesterday. And he was condemning Israel. And he said that Israel will incur the wrath of Allah. And you know what happened? He dropped over right there with a heart attack right after he said that. Yesterday. Let that be an illustration. God doesn't do that all the time. But you know what? God did it right then. And he did it for the whole world to see. Who eat up my people as they eat bread. You know, you have all these people on TV today condemning Israel, don't you? They think that they're more righteous. They think they know better than God. Let me tell you, the wrath of God can fall on them at any moment. The real wrath of God, not the wrath of Allah. Because Allah is not the God of the Bible, by the way. He's the God that Muslims worship. So would you agree with me that this evil is just as prevalent today as it was in David's day? And really, if it's more so today. It's more so. And the picture here is that they devour God's people like their daily bread, like they eat their bread. They live to afflict believers. And their strength is renewed by their conquest. Let's see what verse 5 says. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Amen. You have a letter D here. I'll just go with that. Those who terrorize God's people will one day experience the terror of the Lord themselves. Amen. Those who terrorize God's people will one day experience the terror of the Lord themselves. In the meantime, God's people who are oppressed, now get this, really never suffer alone because God is with them. God is in their midst. So let's understand that God, even though they're suffering, God is with them. What are the evildoers going to do? They're going to continue as if God doesn't exist. But he is there. Right? Just like we see in Turkey. God was there. God spoke at that moment. And you know what? I guarantee that guy is probably sitting in, or laying in the hospital, if he's still alive, with terror. He should be, if he's sane enough, to have terror of the Lord in his heart. The ungodly have no fear of the Lord. And they will quickly change when the Lord rises in defense of his abused people. Amen. So this is a promise. This is a promise. There were they in great fear. That's the persecutors. For God is in the generation of the righteous. God is in the generations. And this fear is a double fear. It's a great terror. When it says great fear, it's like saying, fear, fear. That's what that great fear is. It's a double terror from God. Can you ever have a panic attack? You know, it's going to be like 10 times worse than a panic attack. The great fear of God. The New Testament says it's going to be suddenly in 1 Thessalonians 5, the day of the Lord. It talks about there's going to be sudden fear. What a picture right here. Verse 6. Letter E. Evildoers will continue assaulting and abusing others, especially the poor, until God finally judges and stops them. They're going to keep doing it. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. The poor are those who are beaten down, humiliated, oppressed, all who lack power or resources to defend themselves. And so the oppressors are always going to try to hinder or ruin their counsels or plans. Still, they have a place of rest, refuge, and God rises on their behalf and he will vindicate them. They can flee to the Lord, and he himself will shelter them under his wings. It says there, because the Lord is his refuge. Praise God. Now, let me just end this with number three, because it's not a long, it's one verse. Look at verse 7. Oh, that salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Amen. The only hope for us, we who are oppressed by the sin nature, every single one of us, is salvation. Don't forget that. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. God promises salvation through the Messiah, and David spoke prophetically of the Messiah's coming. He wished for God's great promise to be fulfilled without delay. So letter A, we see salvation. It will come out of Zion. Oh, the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. From the very conception, think about this. Just kind of let me touch on some highlights. From the very conception of the Hebrew nation, God promised that Israel would be redeemed by one of her own, a Jew. God promised Abraham, the father of Israel, that the Messiah would come from his seed. Remember that promise? Starts in Genesis 12. He keeps reiterating it to Abraham. Then Jacob, Abraham's grandson, lay dying, and he prophesied that the Messiah would descend from the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49:10. This passage, or this, if we went walk through every one of these verses, it'd be a message in itself. Amen. I'm just touching on it. Later, the Lord promised David that the eternal king of Israel would come from his house and sit on his throne. Remember that promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then we have the prophets who declared that the Savior would come from and to Zion. Isaiah 59, Micah 5:2. We'll see it in Zechariah chapter 9. And then we have, you just go to the New Testament. What do you have in Matthew 1? Chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, you have the genealogy of Jesus. Amen. And where he descended from. He fulfilled every one of these promises that God started giving, well, way back in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. God promised Abraham, and God kept reiterating that promise, the prophets, and all through the Old Testament. And then we see the birth of Christ, how he fulfilled all the promises of God. Salvation. Letter B, restoration. And this restoration will result in great blessings. Oh, the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. I want you to think here of what it really is truly talking about, the future deliverance of Israel at the second coming of Christ, when she is going to be completely delivered from her enemies. It states that the Messiah will bring great joy, amen, to Israel by restoring all that God promised her, all that has been lost because of her unfaithfulness to the Lord. That still stands today. But God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful to his promises. They are unfaithful to the Lord, but doesn't mean that they're going to some way change God's covenant and God's future promise through Christ. And so with God's completed revelation, we now know that this will occur at the second coming of Christ to the earth. In Jesus' second coming, Jews and Gentiles are further assured of God's concern, vindication, and presence with his people. When the Jews are restored to faith in Jesus, the Messiah, by the way, it talks about all Israel will be saved. That's what it's not talking about us. It's talking about the future salvation of the Israelites, the nation of Israel. There's a lot of quirky and quacky theology out there. That's not what the Bible says. All you got to do is read the Bible, know how to just read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, and just sit there and say, this is Israel. He's talking about real Jews. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about real Jews. The promises are to real Jews, not us. Paul was a Jew. They actually literally were winning Jews to Christ. Everywhere he went, he had a burden for the Jews. So let's not make the nation of Israel the church. Let's not confuse the church with Israel. Two different institutions, completely different. And that's what Romans 11 says. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. This is the second coming, brethren. For this is my covenant unto them, and when I will take away their sins. Amen. So the word captivity here in verse 7 is not referring to the Babylonian captivity, because Jeremiah says it will be 70 years, remember? We're learning about that in Sunday school. The phrase bring back the captivity means to restore the fortunes, to radically change circumstances from bad to very good. The day will come when Jesus Christ will return, amen, defeat his enemies, cleanse the nation of Israel, and establish his righteous kingdom on this earth. Guess what we get to do in Zechariah chapters 10 to 14? We're going to see that clearly from God's word. What a time of rejoicing that will be when the prayer, thy kingdom come, is fulfilled. But what about the wicked? That's what we're talking about here. They have no future with the Lord because they prefer not to know the Lord or to live for the Lord. They lived according to their own desires of their own heart, not to please God, not to please the Lord and glorify him. So those who reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity apart from the Lord and will finally, honestly be able to say, there is no God here. They will know a place where there is no God. How sad and tragic that will be. God judges individually. Where are you at today? Where are you at with the Lord? He's not judging collectively. He's judging individually. And we need to know that, yes, we seek God. We understand. We've received the Messiah. We've received salvation. God has worked in our lives, and we have experienced forgiveness and restoration. Amen. Because we've been made anew. Thank God for that salvation. Amen. Let's make sure we understand that even though he's going to save Israel, it's because all the individuals get saved because they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. What a great work that's going to be, amen. But today, they're blinded and some get saved, but that's why we pray for Israel, and I hope we do that in a few moments. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.